Today's scripture reading comes from John 5, verses 1 through 18. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. John 5, verses 1 through 18. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I, too, am working." For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. The word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Brian. Long text. You know, there's some things that you and I expect all the time, especially in this country. Things like power, electricity, water, hospitals, police, and even the military in a national sense. Imagine if we didn't have a military that people were kind of scared of, then they might try to come in and take what we have, right? Or have their own way with our country. But for these things to be available all the time for us as a United States citizens or people who reside here in this country, it requires people to work at these things round the clock at all hours of the night. I mean, just imagine if, say, the hospitals only were open, I mean, they were closed at night, 11 to 7 in the morning. Imagine what would change in our society. You can't go to the hospital, it's closed. You've got to wait until the morning. Or the police only work from 9 to 5. Imagine that. Things would be probably quite a lot different at night if everybody knew the police just were at home. And we only got water, say, from 12 noon to 12 midnight. That would change our times when we showered. We would not shower in the mornings now. We'd always shower at night. You know, life would be different. Life would stop as we know it if things were not always available to us. I mean, we experienced that, didn't we? Hurricane Sandy, October 29th, right? 2012. Hurricane Sandy hit here. You guys remember that? It was kind of a long time ago, right? No, not really. Just about a year and a half ago. So what happened? Many of us went without electricity, without power for at least a few days, and some of us for weeks. Richard and Irene, you guys went with what? How long? 12 days? 14? Yeah. A couple weeks without power. Imagine that. And in our neighborhood, in my neighborhood, a lot of the development there doesn't even have public water. So we all had well pumps, which guess what powers well pumps? Electricity. So guess what? We didn't only have no power, we didn't have any water either. Think of that. So I'd come here and fill up a 5-gallon thing of water and bring it home, like at least once a day. Because you've got to have water to flush the toilets, right? That's like a couple of gallons right there. So we'd spare it. Well, anyway, we won't go into details. Yeah, so, I mean, we expect these things to happen until they're removed from us, and then we have to, our life, as we know it, stops. And if you remember in Sandy, when there was no electricity for much of this part of New Jersey, at least, many of us went to bed earlier. Why? Because we didn't have any lights. I mean, it's not no fun to stay up with a little flashlight. It's just different, right? Yeah, so we all ended up getting more sleep. And, I mean, even Pastor Ian, I remember, he'd go to bed earlier, which is unusual. He was talking to us about that. And interestingly enough, there's this this statistic that because of this, though we're not sure exactly why, but that there was, in New Jersey hospitals, they saw a spike in births 9 months after Sandy, causing some to believe that there's this post-Sandy baby boom. Like Monmouth Medical Center saw a 35% jump 9 months in births after Sandy. And other hospitals saw like 20% jumps. Yeah, interesting. People just didn't know what to do. So, now, while Americans expect these basic services of power and hospitals and water and police and military protection and all this, this is always supposed to be working for us. But often, us as followers of Christ, we don't expect God to always be working. And the way we live, we don't expect that. Think about it. You don't even think about that he's working, or me. We live often assuming that he's not at work because of the decisions we're making or the way we live. We don't see it, or at least we're not paying attention to it. We don't think, I wonder what God is doing right here where I am right now. Whether we're at work or school or at home or at the mall shopping or whatever. That doesn't come into our heads usually because we don't expect that. Is God at work when we go to the mall? Or did he take a break? Or is he at work when you're working at work? Right? Or did he take a break? I mean, is he working when you're studying for school or are you going to school? Or is he just taking a break? And then you think about, like, well, if he takes a break, then, but what about the people on the other side of the planet? They're at a different time zone, right? So we just don't think that God is always working. Here when we come to this kind of environment where we gather as his church, we might think of like what God could be doing. You know, we can imagine what he could be doing. But when we get into our daily, everyday grind of life, how often do you think that thought, like, wow, what is God doing right now where I am? And can I see what it is? Can I notice what it is? But Jesus said in our text, John chapter 5, verse 17, my Father is always at work, at his work, to this very day, and I too am working. Now, the truth that Jesus revealed here has far-reaching impact on how you and I live day to day, moment to moment. And that's what we're going to be studying today, this truth here in this text of John chapter 5. As we continue this trek through the book of John, because we are following in the footsteps of Jesus, because if we are to be followers of Jesus, then we should be following Jesus in his footsteps. So that's why we chose the gospel, the book of John. John especially deals with Jesus' identity time and time again. And so we're going to know who Jesus is and what his teachings are so that we can be faithful followers of Jesus, because we want more of Jesus. He is our Lord. We want to worship him. And so that's why we're going through this series through the book of John. To understand the context of Jesus' statement here in John 5:17, we need to understand the context of what led up to this statement. Why did Jesus make this statement that his Father is always at his work and that he too is working? So we're going to begin back in chapter 5, verse 1, back in verse 1, so where Brian started reading. Let me read the first 7 verses for us again. And remember now this story in context of what Jesus said at the end. All right. So sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. And here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And one was there that had been there and had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Now, John didn't specify when we begin reading here what feast of the Jews it was, so that's probably not that important to the story, because he would have spelled that out for us. So we're going to not deal with that. And here we see, though, this invalid, this crippled man, wrongly identifies the work of God. That's what we see in this part of the story. He wrongly identified how God was working in his midst. See, Jesus and his disciples go to Jerusalem, and Jesus goes to this area of Jerusalem where there's this great number of disabled. Right? The crippled, the lame, the paralyzed, they're in this area. They hang out there. And that's where Jesus takes his disciples and to go and hang. No, he's not going to the shopping malls right away. They're not going to the temple. No, they're going here to hang. We don't know, you know, if they went here first or not. But so it's important for us to see that he's here among these people. And Jesus begins talking with them and discovers that this invalid has this been this way for 38 years. Now, it's important, too, that Jesus isn't just visiting these people, but he's talking with them and he's learning their stories and he's showing compassion to them. This is a great example for you and me, that those who we see that are disabled either in some way, you know, mentally or socially or physically or economically, any way that somebody is, we could say, disabled, is that we reach out to them. We learn their story. We take the time to understand who they are and care for them. And this is what Jesus did. He hung out and he learned about this invalid story. So Jesus asked the invalid, "Do you want to get well?" Good question, right? 38 years as a cripple, do you want to get well? But, you know, notice the answer the guy gives. It's not what we expect, is it? I mean, we would expect, like, "Yes, I want to get well." But is that what he said? No. It's like, what is this guy talking about? You know, trying to get into the water, and this is what he said. "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred, while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me," of course, because he's crippled. You know, he probably has to crawl. But he didn't answer the question. Do you want to get well? And he talks about here. Well, here we see the invalid man is wrongly identified the work of God. The man's response revealed both his poor understanding of God and his sense of hopelessness. Instead of answering the question, he gave this gloomy testimony and then on how he understands God is working. But we're still scratching our head. Like, what is this guy really talking about here? The water stirring, he's trying to get down to the pool. How is that going to heal him? You know, And to understand this, we got to go to the text. But actually, we find it in verse 4. So if you have your Bibles, open it up to verse 4. And verse 4 tells the answer there. Can you find verse 4? First one to find verse 4, raise your hand. There is no verse 4. If you really want to mess with someone, tell them to go to John chapter 5, verse 4. Got that one memorized. I just told you it. Yeah, there is no verse 4 because that verse was in the later manuscripts added. And this is what it says. It's actually the end of verse 3 and then verse 4. And they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. Aha, now we know what this guy was thinking, right? So somebody at some point, because John was writing this, and originally as you get further away from that time and culture, and Jerusalem was destroyed, so there was never any pool left, and nobody knew about that. So people would lose that. So somebody thought, aha, we better add something to kind of explain what this is going on here. And they inserted it in because we know the very early manuscripts we have don't have this. But you get later, further into the history, then they start appearing. So that's why the NIV and probably your other versions don't include it. Though some versions do include it, and they just leave a little text note there to let you know what's going on. So that gives us a point. So the point here is that this man answered based on his view of God, that God would heal him only if he was the first one to the pool. Imagine believing in a God like that. It's like this superstitious belief that some angel would come down and like bubble the water or stir it around, and all the invalids and cripples and lames, and they would be like, oh, it's time. And they start scrambling, trying to get their first, get out of the way. You know, no, I'm going to go, you know, I'm going to go first. And if the first one that made it into the pool was supposed to be healed miraculously. Imagine if God actually worked that way. If I'm the best of the best, if I can be the first one before you guys, then maybe God will help me. But I got to be better than you. I got to be first. Who is that depending on? It's really depending a lot on ourselves and our ability to do something. Now, this guy, obviously, he couldn't do it because he was a cripple. So he's like, I can't make it, and nobody else comes around to help me to make it to the pool so I can't get healed. And all Jesus asked was, do you want to get well? And he goes, said, yeah. But he's like, I can't, because I can't do enough to get down to the pool when it's bubbling or whatever it is. And so he's all caught up in this superstitious belief. And that's how he understood God was working. That's how his view of God was. That he had to get there first in order to be healed. And it depended on him and the help of others to be the first one in the pool. And this is not how the Almighty God of the Scriptures has revealed himself and how he works. Not at all. This is a wrong thinking. And the invalid had wrongly identified the work of God with this superstition. Now, if we're not careful, we do the same as the invalid. We may simply take whatever happens to us and say, it is the work of God. Or some of us get caught up in these superstitions, like we've dealt with like people who get married, and they're like, oh, I can't get married on this day or that day or this day because of the, you know, just not a good day. You know, it's not Friday the 13th. No way. You know, I can't get married on that day. Or maybe you buy a house. We've dealt with people who buy houses, and they're like, well, it depends on where the house faces, and which makes sense, right? You want this maybe facing the south so the sun comes in and warms up. But they're not thinking that way. No, it's like, well, if the door isn't in the right place, you know, what do you call it, feng shui or something like that. There's like all these special rules and things that give you better luck. Or something, buying the superstitious stuff that's not supported in the Scriptures, because God is the ultimate determiner of what happens, not whether or not our door is in the right place or if the kitchen's in the wrong section of the house or whatever it is. That's not it. And we get caught up. Or we may think of circumstances that we see things as God's will, as his work. Like, say we get a promotion at work. Oh, it must be God that did that. Or a great job opportunity. Man, that's God's work. Or I got accepted into an Ivy League school. That must be God. God opened the door for me. You know, and we just immediately combine. Well, we filter everything that happens to us through this idea of judging. Is this really good to help me achieve what I want? Or is it bad? It's against what I want. And we use that filter to determine, is this God's work or is this the devil's work? You know, the devil doesn't want me to go to any Ivy League schools. It's all his fault. Whatever, you know, we start to wrongly identify what is God's work and what's not. Because actually, we may get invited or accepted to an Ivy League school. Or we may accept a promotion. But think about it, if we go to an Ivy League school, maybe we will get so bogged down with the pressure to do well that we turn away from Christ. Or we accept that promotion that demands so much extra time of ourselves at work that we turn away from Christ. Or we have a relationship that we're entering into that's so exciting and new. It's awesome. But this person doesn't even follow Christ. Doesn't even have a heart, not even interested. And so we turn away from Christ. Is this the work of God? Because we know that the work of God always, always, always points as a sign to himself. Right? John uses the word signs. Remember in this about his miracles. And a sign is gives us information. It points us in a direction. And that direction is always to God. So whatever he does, he's always directing us to himself, not to ourselves. And so we wrongly identify like this invalid did. The work of God does in us and around us always that he does. And he always directs ourselves to him. But do we notice? Back to our story in John chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. It's very important for the next part. Jesus simply commanded the man. After the guy told him that, he just said, "Get up and walk. Pick up your mat and walk." And the guy knew it instantaneously, must have sensed it, that, wow, something's different. I think I might actually be able to get up and walk. So he did. And he walked away. And then this amazing, exciting, powerful act of God right there and then. Imagine the people that were hanging out with this guy and always laughing at him because he can't make it to the pool in time. You know, if it ever really disturbed, you know. I can imagine people, the kids nearby throwing rocks into the pool and watching all the disabled go, "Whoa, you got to get into the pool," you know, because the water got disturbed or whatever. Having fun with them. But imagine this, that this guy all of a sudden gets up and takes his mat and walks out and he didn't even get in the water. That must have been exciting and powerful, not only for this guy, but everybody there witnessing it. Imagine if we were there to witness that. It would have been amazing, exciting. But that is what happens. And this is how God works. He directs our attention to him, and Christ did not preference this like, "Hey, I am now going to speak to this man and tell him he can walk and watch what happens." No, he's having this personal conversation, and then the guy explains that he can't make it to the pool, and he just says, "Well, pick up your mat. Get up and walk." And the guy did. It's a powerful, powerful example of God's work in his life. Well, in the same way for us, we can see God working in ways around us if we're just noticing the powerful and exciting things that he does. But it doesn't mean we will if we're not looking or if our hearts are not open to seeing. May and I first joined our church community in October of 2008. So it's been over 5 years now that we've been here, a part of this family. And when we first started serving here, actually we owned a house and we were living in Freehold, New Jersey. So it's like 40 minutes drive from there to here, this location. And so that's like an hour and a half commitment every day to just drive here and go back home. And then if we visited any of you guys that live further north or further from Freehold, then it would even be more, you know. So it was just a lot of time, energy, and resources and money that was expended just getting from Freehold to here. And so immediately when we started serving here, we put our house up on the market for sale. Of course, unfortunately, in the end of 2008, the market was bad. So it took a year, basically, before even we found one buyer for our home. So for a year, you know, going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. So we finally got a buyer. So once we got a buyer for our Freehold home, then we became very serious and active about looking for a place here, near this area. And our thought was, we got to find a place, because I was so tired of driving within 15 minutes drive of this location, the location of the church building, because it was kind of a center, a hub of where everybody lived. And so our realtor, actually she's here today, Grace, Oliver's mom, she helped us to look. And we looked at so many different houses around. We had all these things that we wanted, you know, parking, and that'd be close to church, and had to have so many bedrooms, and you know, and things like that. And one house after another just kind of wasn't right. And so we started getting really tired of looking at houses because we looked at like maybe 24 houses. And so I remember it was at the end of one day. We were pretty much off, done with the list except for this one house. But Grace was saying, well, it doesn't really have this and this and this that you have on your list. But I thought, it's on the way back to church, so we'll just stop there. So we did. We got out of the car. But, you know, get out of the car, in my mind, I've already got some hits against this house because she already told us it doesn't have those things. So when we get out of the car, for one, it's at the end of a dead-end street. That's a plus, right? Last house, then the dead-end street. So traffic's not going to be an issue. It was quiet. And May and I, we got out. We weren't expecting much, but we liked the location. And then we went into this house, and we immediately thought, wow. And we just got this vibe, like, we like this. We really like it. And we were peaceful about it. And that's real key for experience for you, when you get married and you're looking. You got to both really like it. Otherwise, it's not going to work out in the long run. So we just thought, wow, this is it. And so we put a bid on it, and we were like, this is it. It's within 10 minutes of the church location, and this is perfect for ministry. You know, we can go, and it won't take that long for people to come over to the house. And so we were so excited, and we were like, oh, this must be the one God has for us. And so we put in a bid. And so while we were in the process of waiting for, you know, to go through that, the owner of the house had said, there's this hutch that's in our dining room, or now dining room, but in his dining room, that he wanted to see if he wanted to sell or if we would buy it from him. So May was considering this, and so we decided to go back and look at the hutch to decide would we buy that as well as the house. And so we arranged with Grace when we'd go over, and that day we went over was after church, and it had been raining for like 3 days, solid downpour, drenching, kind of like Hurricane Irene, but not Irene yet. And it was just like rain like galore. I remember it was horrible. We were even thinking, should we go? It's just such a mess. We got to get in the car and get out and run to the house and, you know, the umbrellas and stuff. But we did anyway. So we went in, and the guy wasn't home, so she used her realtor key or whatever to get in. And so we're looking at the hutch. And I thought, well, since, you know, I'm not interested in the hutch, but I'm going to go look at the house. So I went around looking at the house again. I went down the basement. And you have to understand, we had already asked, is there any water problems? And the guy said, no. But then we go down the basement, and guess what? There was water problems. There was water seeping in from the foundation, like in 3 or 4 different areas, these puddles. And I was like, oh, this is not good. So I took pictures with my camera, and, you know, anyway, to make a long story short, because of that timing of going to look at the hutch on that day, at that time after the rain had been crazy, the negotiations where it came to our favor that they took off money from the house to give us money to put in a drainage system around there. So we thought, oh, this is God's work. That timing like that, we couldn't have planned. We didn't plan for that. And look, he spared us that hassle. And this is, it must be a confirmation. This is God working in our midst. We're so excited. And so we got a closing date, December 19th of 2009. We were ready to go. And some of you actually that are here came to our freehold house and helped us pack up this huge, like 20-foot Penske moving truck. And we packed our whole house into the truck. We're just about done. And we get this phone call from our lawyer saying that the closing's off because our buyer's loan fell through because our buyer of our freehold home was also selling their home and buying our home, right? So their buyer's loan fell through, which is domino effect. If they can't sell their home, they're not going to buy our home. And if we can't sell our home, we can't buy this home. So the closing's off. So we thought, oh, it's just postponed probably because they just work out some details, you know, those things, you can paperwork, and didn't have the right form or something like that. So we said, okay, pulled out a mattress, suitcases, a couple folding chairs. Our house is empty. There's nothing in the house, nothing in the garage. It's all in the truck. So we're like, okay, well, we'll just rent the truck for a few days more, keep it in there. We'll just tough it out for a couple days, and then we'll have a closing day, we'll be done. Well, after 5 days of waiting, still no understanding when this is going to happen, nothing in foresight, so we thought, we've got to get rid of this truck. So got a couple people come over, and guess what? unpacked the whole truck, but we didn't put it back in the house. We just stuffed it into my garage. So everything in the garage. And that's the way we lived for a month and a half. Mattress, two folding chairs, and a couple other things from our suitcases. Yeah, and two cats, right? We had two cats. For a month and a half. So in our thinking, we're like, wait a minute. I thought this was the house. God, what are you doing? Wait, did we make a mistake? Maybe this isn't the house. Maybe God is telling us, no, this is not the house for you. But wait, maybe God is wanting our house, and it's just His perfect timing, like when it's going to work out. But wait, maybe it's not. Maybe it's the evil one that doesn't want us to have the house that God wants. So he's making all this ruckus for us. And we just kept going back and forth and up and down. And, you know, you can talk to Grace, too. It was just crazy time. And, you know, then we thought, what if it, like, never works out? You know, how depressing to unpack the garage back into the house, set up your house again. And so it was just all that. And then finally the pieces came together. And then on February 9th of 2010, almost 2 months later, we were able to close on our freehold home and also on our Franklin Park home. So we can move to Franklin Park. Praise God. And some of you remember these events because you were there helping. And actually one of you, at least I know one of you, was there to help us all four times to pack the truck and unpack the truck. And then to pack the truck again, and then to unpack the truck at our Franklin Park home. And that would be our sound guy, Faye. Thank you, Faye. Thank you. And thank you to the others that were at least two or three of those other times. Yes. But it was a time where we saw, as we look back on that time period, and I share this long story because May and I look at that many times and we say, you know, God was working in every aspect of that experience. He worked in our hearts to tell us over and over again, trust in me, he said. Because it doesn't really matter if you get this house or not. Just trust in me. That's one thing we learned. And then he had us see how he worked through circumstances where he revealed things that were hidden before, like the water, right? And then there was timing issues as well that did come out that because it was so much delayed, then President Obama had this, you know, your home buyers, whatever, you get a $6,000 extra or something like that. If you're buying your home that, or you're selling a home you own for 5 years, at least 5 years, and you're buying and you're using that money to buy another home. It didn't exist when we were going to do the first closing. Then it existed again when we did the second closing. So it was just like, oh, okay, that's good. Yeah, but it's just all those little things you see, and you see that God is working. Even in the very difficult, yucky times of our lives, God is working. Now, the rest of this story demonstrates how people are unable to see what God is doing because they are diverted from God's work. Something else diverts their attention from what God is doing. Let me read verses 10 through 16. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. I feel like he's a tattletale, you know. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Now, the Jewish leaders didn't even want to acknowledge that this amazing, powerful act of God had just occurred right in their midst to this man who was crippled for 38 years. They didn't want to. I mean, look at it again. They first tell the man it is forbidden to carry his mat on the Sabbath. Right? They see him carrying his mat. So they're like, Hey. It's like in school, you know. Come over here. What are you doing carrying your mat? That's wrong. It's the Sabbath. Don't you know what day of the week it is? You know, and the man responds that the person who made him well told him to pick it up and walk. So he's like blaming Jesus, right? What, the guy who made, a guy who healed me? I mean, this amazing thing. I'm so excited. I did what he said. I picked it up and I walked. And, you know, you notice the Jewish leaders don't ask then, well, who is this guy who made you well? Right? They don't even acknowledge the miracle. What do they ask? Right there. Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? Where's the acknowledgement of a miracle, this amazing work of God right there in their midst? Just gloss right over it because they're diverted with their own things that they think are important. They were diverted from seeing God's work because they focused instead on the infraction of their tradition that was based on this command in earlier in the scriptures of not to do any work on the Sabbath, back in Genesis. But then they had added all this stuff based on what? How do you define, okay, God says don't work on the Sabbath, but what is work? How do you define work? We better figure that out. Matter of fact, let's nail it down. So they decided how far someone could walk before it considered work, or how much you could carry for how far before it was considered work. And they made all these things, and that's the law that this guy had broken. He just picked up his mat he was sitting on and was walking home, probably. And they're like, whoa, you're doing work. He's like, really? You know, okay. I would think then, you know, if it's really cold out, maybe you don't want to wear as many clothes because if it's too heavy, you might consider it work, right? Because you got to carry that around with you all the time. Or you just got to shorten how distance you got to go because otherwise it'd be too much work. But you get into all these nitty-gritties, and that's what they were getting caught up in. And they were more concerned with this man carrying his mat than the wonderful sign of God's power right there in their midst. They were blind to God's work, just as you and I are often in our lives. How often does God work in our midst in exciting ways, and we are just blind to it, even when we're looking right at it, we're staring it down, because we are so diverted. Because we want to focus on the things we want to do and what we think is important rather than what God deems important. We are the same as these Jewish leaders when we are diverted by things that are more important to us than what God is doing in our lives. Do you know what God is doing around you? Do you know what God is doing in you at this moment in your life? Could you answer that question? Because He's always at work. Right? Whether we notice or not, God is always working around us. He's beckoning you. He's calling you in some way to follow Him, to give something up that you're hanging on to. He is working around and in your life and in my life right now because He's always working. That's the truth that Christ is saying. He's always at work. Jesus said, "My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working." And then John adds after that, "For this reason they tried all the more to kill Him. Not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God." So Jesus said this to make the point that God is always working, and just as Jesus is working as well. Jesus being God's Son, His emissary, doing God's work on earth. And it was the Sabbath. Right? And the Sabbath rest wasn't meant to stop us from doing any kind of work, but our routine, normal work that would create our livelihood. So the thinking in the Old Testament was, you work 6 days a week. Well, by the way, we don't work 6 days a week, right? Well, usually, at least we might not get paid for working 6 days a week if we're on salary. But, right, the work week is Monday through Friday. Well, their work week was Monday through Saturday. Or, sorry, Sunday through Friday for the Jews. Saturdays was their Sabbath. But then Sunday, or their Sabbath, Saturday, was to have no work. So you were to trust God by not doing your normal work that would provide your livelihood. So if you're a farmer, you don't go out and work in your fields. If you're a merchant, you don't sell your goods. You trust that the Lord will provide, and you worship Him on that day. That was the meaning. It does not mean that we don't do anything good on that day. Jesus said in the parable of if you lose a sheep, you go out and find that sheep and bring him back. Right? Somebody's hurt, you help that person on the Sabbath. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing right here. Because God, if you think about it, he created the world in 6 days, right? And then the seventh day he called Sabbath, which means he stopped his creative work. But did he stop working? No. I mean, God still kept the creation together. He still was working behind the scenes that way. He stopped creating. Yes. But he didn't stop working. He created the Sabbath for us. These words bring us much comfort because we know that God is good. God is loving. God is just. And he wants the best for us. He wants the best for us. So when he is working all the time for you and for me, then we can trust that he's working for our good. It's just that, are we noticing it? Do we see what he's doing? So what is God doing in your life? What is he doing around you? Do you know? Do you notice it? I mean, maybe there are issues in your life that keep popping up, and for good reason. Maybe it deals with your attitude or your relationships with others. Or maybe your habits that are destructive. These things that keep popping up in your life, maybe God is working in that to keep bringing these up, keep hammering you on the head, that these are things that you need to give over to him, to seek Christ and his healing power. Is God trying to get your attention about something? Is he moving you to show compassion to someone in need, as we mentioned earlier? How is God prodding you, challenging you, rebuking you? Do you even know? Do I even know? We will know if we can put our minds and attention to what God could be doing, rather than always focused on ourselves and our own things. How is he working around you? How is he working in us? What is God doing? What is he doing? Well, understand then, the key here is, once you and I know and can see what God is doing, then we know what we should be doing as well. Because we join him in his work. Let's pray together. Lord, you are the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God. You are the only true God. We know from your word that all other gods are false, created by a man in some fashion or philosophy or thinking. You and you alone are God. And so, Lord, we trust in you and in your Son, Jesus, who came and gave his life for us, who demonstrated to us in the world that not only of your love and your deep compassion, but also of the tremendous wrath that was atoned for on our behalf because of our sin and what it deserved. And yet you took care of that for us. And so, Lord, we trust in you. And we pray that as we grow and our hearts expand to understand who you are and what your teachings are, and as we are drawn closer and closer to you in relationship, that we would see and be sensitive and to know how you're working in our lives and around us and in the lives of others, and join you in that work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.